for the comedy, let's get into God's incredible word this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we do get the milk and the meat and the manna from heaven. We're here to get a meal, Lord. A meal from you, the good shepherd who feeds his sheep. And may this not just be another Bible study, Lord. Change us. Conform us. Convict us. Have your way in our hearts and our minds today. Make us more like Jesus Christ. That's the end result. Get to heaven, we're going to be reflections of Christ. And Lord, you've begun the good work and you promised to complete it unto that day. I know oftentimes we get discouraged and think, Lord, I'm two steps forward, one step back, but at least we're moving forward. And thank you, God, that you promised to complete that work in all of us. And so as we sit at your feet this morning, speak to us, encourage us, meet us where we are, give us what we need today from your precious word. There is nothing like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick it up at verse 10 this morning, and Lord willing, get through the rest of the chapter. And this is what prisoner pastor Paul writes. He's incarcerated. Doesn't that blow you away? Men of God in prison, when it should be politicians in prison. Just kidding. But he says he rejoiced in the Lord here. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. Notice there's not a period after things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, speak to us this morning, we pray. Through your precious word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Paul comes to the conclusion of this incredible epistle to the Philippians, whom he referred to, as we saw last week, his joy and his crown, he wanted to express his love and deep gratitude to them for their generosity. They had to send a gift by the hands of one by the name of Epaphroditus, incredible young man. What would you do if you were asked in this fellowship to take a gift to another fellowship and you had to walk and it was 700 miles away? Yeah, that's how far it was for Epaphroditus to take the offering to the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison. 700 miles. Now, in order to be more accurate in my teaching here this morning, this week I walked and had my Fitbit on and decided I was going to not quit until I got 700 miles away. And after my Fitbit exploded, I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Just joking. That's how far it is. Would you take an offering for the Lord to your brothers and sisters in Christ to Albuquerque, New Mexico? Can you imagine? And then, this is the incredible thing, it gets better. He brought this epistle back to the church at Philippi. And here we sit 2,000 years later reading this incredible letter to the church as well as to those who lived in Philippi at that particular time. Amazing. You know, sometimes we don't realize how important are even the little things that we do for the Lord. He doesn't waste any effort. Everything that we do for Him is like a rippling effect. And Epaphroditus, I'm sure, had no idea what was going to take place by his being obedient to go that far and to bring Paul an offering and to return with this wonderful, wonderful letter. Even though they were a poor church, and they really, really were, they were destitute. Even though they were a poor church, for many years they supported Paul financially. And Paul never asked for a penny. And so here in verses 10 through 19, we have Paul's thank you note. Are you a thankful person? It's wonderful to be on the receiving end of something, but do you write out thank you notes? It's almost something that's missing in our culture because we live in a culture today of entitlements. We almost think we deserve it. And, you know, and this is Paul's thank you note to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul, as you know, was a prisoner in Rome. He was guarded around the clock by Roman guards who were no further than 18 inches away from him at all times because the chain which went from his wrist to the guard's wrist was 18 inches long. Imagine that. What would that be like? Would you have the joy of the Lord? This is an epistle of joy. Would you have the joy of the Lord if you had to spend that time in a filthy, rat-infested prison 18 inches from another person that you didn't know? And Paul, not once, complains. He's got joy. Prisoner in Rome. Prison guard. Deprived of every creature comfort. Why, with every moment, every time he moved, there was a rattling of the chains which bound him to a Roman guard. Boy, prisons have sure changed, haven't they? And here's a man utterly content in spite of such severe circumstances. Man, I read a letter like this and I study and have to deliver the mail and I get convicted. Because one part that we saw here is that we are to do all things without complaining. Man, that checks me up. We're going to get more convicted today because we're to be content in everything. Are we all content? You may be sitting there going, yeah, praise the Lord, Pastor Joe. We'll see in a moment how content we are. I love the person of the Holy Spirit. If there's an area in which we need improvement, he certainly shows us, doesn't he? I love that. And I've been getting convicted all week preparing this message, and now I get to watch you squirm. No, just kidding. We laugh because we know that if there's any nation on the planet that struggles with being content, it's America. We're spoiled brats. We really are. And we'll see why in a moment. The word content is, I don't know if I can pronounce it right. In English, it's content. Autarkase in Greek. It means to be satisfied with one's lot in life. To be completely satisfied in your lot in this life. One of the sayings we often hear is, the grass is always greener on the other side. You ever heard that one? You young people can Google that one. Us old folks have used that for years. But I often say, when the grass is greener on the other side, be careful, because more than likely it's AstroTurf. Yeah. God has, it may be a dry, arid area where you are, but a good physical example, Jesus always spoke in parables, physical examples of spiritual truths. In October, we scalp all the golf courses in the valley and you go crazy with your allergies and it's all brown, but we're living here. But what happens in about a month? Most beautiful golf courses you've ever seen on this planet. And that's why we need to press on and continue on where you are. Maybe dry and arid now, but God is going to bring forth lush fruit, vegetation in your life. So be content. It also means a state of satisfaction. In the 60s, I listened to Mick Jagger, and he still can't get no satisfaction because he doesn't know Jesus Christ. You laugh, but did you know that he sung in a choir in church as a young boy? Yeah. But while playing soccer, he bit the end of his tongue off, got angry at God, and never went back to church again. And he's singing, I can't get no satisfaction. And if there's anybody on this planet that should be satisfied, it should be the children of God, Christians. We should be satisfied in all things. Because all things do work together for good, for those who love God. The bummers work out for blessings. The world can't say that, but we can. To be content, true contentment can only come from being richly related to God. He controls everything, doesn't he? He really, really does. And that's what gets us through every day. When the trials and tests and troubles come, we know that God's hand is on the thermostat when the heat goes up. We can rejoice in all things because we know the end result has got to be something absolutely incredible that God is going to do in your life. We trust in His sovereign, loving providence. Those are three of the many characters of the nature of God. Yet how many people do you know who are truly content? Just open up your ears sometimes. I know when we leave this fellowship here today, our ears are going to be, you know, more sensitive to murmuring and complaining and contentment. But we live in an utterly discontented culture, and it's sad. I've shared with you before, I Googled the 10 most content nations on the planet, and three of them are third world countries. And here we are, the richest nation in the world, and are we content? Are we truly content? Rather than trusting in God, people are seeking contentment where it cannot be found. Things that don't last. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul said to Timothy. And he says, what you brought into this, what you have in this world, you can't take out of this world. It's staying. That ring on your finger, that watch on your wrist, those shoes on your feet, it's all staying. We're out of here. But man, what a glorious day it's going to be when we enter into the house of the Lord forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more second love, thermodynamics, or everything decays and is rotting. And what a glorious day it's going to be when we can finally say, Dad, I'm home. Daddy, I'm home. Abba, Father, I'm home. They seek contentment in money, possessions, power, prestige, work relationships, even freedom from difficulties. But we can be content in all things. In a fallen world, contentment is a highly elusive virtue. It really is, isn't it? So why was Paul, in the worst possible circumstances, content? Now, what a lesson that is for all of us. One of, if not the most spiritual men to ever walk this planet, other than, of course, Jesus Christ himself, Paul was content. When he was a religious Pharisee, he had all the robes and the phylacteries, and he was a big man on campus, and, you know, just looked up to by people and worshipped in the temple and all, and here he sits in a dirty, filthy, unsanitary prison, and he's content. As a Pharisee, he wasn't content. Isn't that crazy? Religion will not make you content. His heart was guarded by the peace of God and the God of peace, as we saw back in verse 7. So the Bible has a lot to say about being content, and that's a good thing. To Timothy, Paul wrote, as I mentioned a moment ago, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. We've all got that, everybody in the room. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. And it makes all the difference in this world when we are content. The Bible not only describes contentment as a virtue, but also prescribes it as a command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. I'd venture to say that every person here this morning, materially, has more than Paul had and more than Jesus Christ had. What did Jesus own? Nothing. And they cast lots for his robe. He even bore our cross and our crown of thorns. He owned nothing on this earth because this earth was not his home, and it's not our home either. This is not our home. We're not home yet. But is that also true in the area of contentment for us? Are we content today? So here in verse 10, Paul continues to practice what he preaches. We need that in the church today. We need to practice what we preach. What we learn, the scripture verses we know and quote, aren't for other people. The first place we examine is our hearts, our own hearts. How does this apply to me? What is God saying to me? And then how does it apply to the world in which I live? Back in verse 4, he said he rejoices in the Lord always. In verse 6, he tells us to be anxious for nothing. Philippi in verse 10 had again sent Epaphroditus with support for Paul. Paul never asked for a penny. And I can say, and I don't say this in a boasting way, in 30 years of ministry, I have never, ever, ever asked for one penny. And you know what I've gotten to see over the years? I have gotten to see the hand of God like you would not believe. You know our testimony, ministering in Vermont. They gave us a church free. It was President Taft's family church. After they gave it to us, I'm doing a wedding on a Saturday, and all of a sudden I see the attorney in the back room, and I go, oh, what did I do now? He had a check in his pocket. And it was for anybody that would preach the Bible in that church, and he handed it to me. Blew me away. And this was after we got the church and the building's roof started to leak. And we got a quote for the roof to be replaced. Not repaired, but replaced. And it was $3,700, which was $3,700 more than we had in our church account. So myself and my two elders went up on a mountain, prayed over the weekend, didn't tell anybody how much it cost or anything about the roof. We came back that next Monday. I went to the mailbox. There was a check from Florida for, what was it, $2,000, and another check from California for $1,700. It was right on the money. It wasn't even a penny off, short or more. That's the God I serve. And when we needed money, guess what I did? I actually went and got a job. Tent maker. Tina and I worked two or three jobs for 12 years in Vermont so that we could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul never asked for a penny, and I have a problem with pastors that preach prosperity today, that have to beg for bread. I'll move on from that one before I get in the flesh. You are misrepresenting God when you beg for bread. David said that. I'm old, I once was young, and I have never seen God's people beg for bread. Okay, I'll move on. So we don't know the reason for Philippi having to stop providing for Paul. But there was a while there, as he says here, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. So we don't know what it was that stopped it. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. That's all we know. But for some reason, perhaps, we don't know, they had been dealing with poverty and they couldn't afford to provide for his missions. Their care for Paul is now flourishing again as Epaphroditus takes this offering and goes all the way to Rome. And Paul is rejoicing greatly. Paul knew that they loved him. Paul knew that they cared for him. But it's all in God's timing. And we can, I bet we can go around this room and get testimony after testimony of times we've had to wait on God. And his timing is always perfect. Oh, sometimes it's like 1 second to midnight, but God always comes through. And then the support began to flourish again for Paul, and it says he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And again, that's part of being content, is we can rejoice in the Lord greatly. In our world today, we hear less and less about God's providence. You don't hear that on the news. You don't even hear about God on the news, unless it's profanity. God is a God of providence. That's the God that we serve. Today, you know, people walk around as being self-sufficient. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. It's all humanistic thinking. God even provides for those that don't believe in him. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Food, clothing, all this stuff. We got away for the weekend, went to Lake Arrowhead, and took a little boat cruise with our friends Pat and Joni around the lake. And you would not believe the homes, unless you've been there, around this lake. Famous names, I won't even quote. And you know what? They were empty. And just about every big house I saw with every big name, there was nobody there. Nobody. Empty. And I bet even when they're there, they're not content. They're not satisfied. Where we as believers can pitch a tent next to a lake and be happy. We can rejoice. Why? Because next thing is bring out the food, man. Calorie Chapel. Yeah. But today, they don't look at God as being the one who provides. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am in, including Vermont, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. So Paul is quick to let them know that he's not complaining. He's thankful. His contentment is not dependent upon circumstances or things. And that's the first question for us here this morning. Is our contentment based upon circumstances or things? His wonderful source of contentment is the providence of God, and so is yours. God doesn't love Paul any more than he loves you and me. And God wants us to be content. And we certainly have it better than the Apostle Paul, every one of us here today. Anybody in shackles today? Anybody got a Roman guard with them here today? We're free. Look at us. We should be content. We should be happy. We should be rejoicing at God's providence. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. And I always used to joke about even Vermont. But his state is not, you know, part of the 50 states in the United States. It's his status where he is. So how do we learn to be content? Notice Paul says he learned to be content. It's not something that comes natural in the human nature. We have a sinful, fallen nature. And what's one of the first words you learn as a little baby? Mine. Mine. Boy, little kids are sinners at, you know, 6 months old. The first word out of their mouth, mine. You're going, oh, man. You young parents are going, yep, you're absolutely right. And those of us who raise kids, it's amazing, mine. And they'll bite you if you try to take it away from them. Adults are the same way. So how do we learn? By God allowing us to go through it. Sometimes, even as Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, we do a happy dance when the Lord gives, don't we? Hallelujah, brother. And high-fiving and doing the happy dance. But how about when he takes away? Are you just as happy when God takes something away as when he gives you something? That's how we learn. God allows us to go through storms, testing, trials, troubles, tribulations. But he promises, just like he did with the disciples, I'm going to get you to the other side. We're headed to the other side. You know that, don't you? We're going to get to the other side. We're closer than ever before in the history of mankind. to heaven. Will we pass the test while we're here, though? Do we say, I know how I have learned? Well, we're undergoing a learning process right now so that God can teach us. He wants us to learn so that we can say, I know how. And so that we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I know how. I have learned. God has taught me to trust him. That's how we see the hand of God in those times when there's absolutely no human way possible for something to happen. That's when we get to see the hand of God. But you know what? When you rely on the MasterCard instead of the master, you won't see the hand of the master. And sometimes that's the first resort for many people. Rather than waiting upon the Lord, it's like, man, I got to take care of this right now. He says, I know how to be abased and to be content. Humble means to be hungry, to suffer need. Sometimes we call them the bare necessities. He says, I know how to abound and be content. That means to be full, to live in prosperity, and to have an abundance. That's the easy part, isn't it? It's the abased part we have a problem with. Oh, abundance, man, anybody can pass that test. That means to have more than our needs require. An abundance. We live in a society in America today, we supersize everything, don't we? Upgrade. Facebook, the other day, they had a hamburger this big. With about 15 patties, fried egg, hash browns, everything but the kitchen sink. And jokingly, a Christian put on there, Lord, bless this food to my body. Is that a need? Man, sometimes we do have an abundance, don't we? Warren Wiersbe says this, most of us have learned how to be abased because when difficult times come, we run to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. He goes on to say, but few have learned to abound. Prosperity has done more damage to believers than adversity has. I repeat, prosperity has done more damage to believers than adversity. That's why I have a problem with the prosperity. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it garbage that's going on out there. Paul says, everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. It's a learning process for all of us. But it's a good thing. It's a good lesson that God is teaching us. Would you say? It really is. Verse 13. If I can find it here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The key to verse 13, to be abased through Christ who strengthens me. That's how we make it through the times, the lean times, the abased times, is knowing the strength of Christ, to rely on him, to abound through the strength of Christ. He's supposed to be part of everything we do. Every area in our life, be abased or to be abound, I can do all things. How much is all? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will give you the strength when times are tough. But isn't it just like us to murmur and complain and whine and groan through it? But there comes a happy dance again when we finally get through it. Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And the Lord can the still small voice go, well, how come you weren't praising the Lord and hallelujah when you're going through it? That's how we learn. By failing tests oftentimes. And I failed the abased test at times. Don't get me wrong. I don't bat 1,000. Nobody does. But we learn. Full, hungry, abound, suffer need. Paul never says, I did this. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. There wasn't a period after I can do all things. It's through Christ who gives us the strength. He says, I learned and I know because of the strength and because of the strength of Christ in me. That's one thing we all have access to. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you were sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. You are spiritually alive now with the Holy Spirit living in you. That's where we get our power from, our strength from. But oftentimes we can grieve or quench the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're empty as far as spiritual strength. And that's why it's so important to read God's Word, study God's Word, pray, spend time on your knees. Give thanks in all things. It's a learning process. And God will give you the strength to endure whatever comes your way. And Paul knew, Paul was confident that he was in the will of God. And that's a problem a lot of Christians have today. Are you assured? Do you know? Are you absolutely 100% positive you are in the will of God? That's important, isn't it? Sad, they had the high holy days upstairs. I ran into a precious friend that used to work in the bookstore up there. Her daughter's a Christian, and she's always said, oh, my daughter's one of those Christians, born again. I'm going, yes, hallelujah. But she was bummed out when I saw her the day of the high holy days. And she looked at me and she said, I don't even think I believe in God. And there she's at a religious service. And she's not even sure that she believes in God. Open door. And guess what? Two seats over was her grandson listening, and he's a born-again Christian. He had this beaming smile on his face. You could see the Holy Spirit in this kid. And I began to share, and he got brighter and brighter. I'm sharing with Grandma. You know, just planting seed. We need to know that we're in the will of God. Paul knew that wherever he was and whatever his circumstances may be, he was there by divine appointment. Do you know that in your own life? Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, that you're there by divine appointment. Oh, sometimes we put ourselves in places we're not supposed to be. But if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the newness of life, everything is a divine appointment, including the little lady up there at the high holy days. That was a divine appointment. And all I was doing is going and checking the church mail over there. But it's all part of God's plan. And we have to look at every situation as God's divine plan for you and for me. Nothing is by coincidence. But yet we live in a society today that everything's fast track. Everybody's in a hurry. We stop to get more caffeine at Starbucks, and then we keep going again, you know. We don't have time. Slow down. Take the time. Look around. Listen. Observe. And Paul, his sufficiency he knew came from Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Our adequacy is in Christ. It's not in and of ourselves. It's all about Jesus Christ in you. In Christ, we're strong enough to do anything he would have us to do, because he would never have you and I do something that he would not equip us to do. The Lord's commands are the Lord's enablements. When he tells us to do something, he will enable us to do that very thing. God would never call upon us to do something that he would not also give us the strength to do it. So, are we content in every situation that we face? The key here is verse 13. That's the strength. The key is drawing from Christ's strength, Christ's power, not your own. Paul didn't stop at, I can do all things, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you have great needs? We all do. Are you upset because you don't have what you want? Well, we need to learn. If that's the case, if you're upset because you don't have what you want, God's going to teach you how to be content. Make it easy on yourself. Keep a loose grip on everything. How, in whatever circumstances may come your way, that you and I can be content. Do you always want more? Ask God to remove that desire. It's a sinful desire. Ask him to remove that. We ask him to remove everything else, don't we? Oh, Lord, take this away, take that away. But do we ask him to remove the desire to not be covetous or want everything? Ask him to make you content. He promises to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And he knows better than anyone what is best for us. And that's what we see here, and we'll see this here in a moment. Further down in verse 19, he said, "My God shall supply all your needs." I don't see wants in there. There's no translation that says wants. Back up to verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress." Nevertheless, of course, introduces an important transition in Paul's writing here. They could have easily misinterpreted what Paul was saying here, but Paul reassures them that they have done well, sharing with them in his distress. He's thankful. He's not saying, "Well, where were the other offerings you're supposed to send in the meantime when you weren't able?" He didn't say that. He commends them for sharing in his needs, as well as in the past, in the early days of his ministry. Look at verse 15. "Now you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So this was certainly a remarkable church, would you say? The church at Philippi? Even in their poverty, they were rich spiritually. What would you rather have in your life? To be rich physically or to be rich spiritually? We have a choice. The church at Philippi, they were rich in their poverty. They lived so close to the Lord that he was able to direct them in their giving to Paul in support of his ministry. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and laid it upon their heart that it was time to take and give what Paul needed, even when the others didn't. How sad. There were other churches in the area that Paul planted. Some of them were very, very wealthy. Where were they at this particular time? I find, and I've noticed over the years, it's usually that the people that have the least that are the most generous. Have you noticed that? The most giving. You can't outgive God. And every time you give, he replenishes your supply. You ever notice that? You can't outgive God. As fast as you give it out, it's coming in. It's amazing. Why? Because God sees everything. The first thing he sees is our heart, why we give. God sees everything. And even here, God records in his word the works of his servants when they willingly and not grudgingly gave to Paul. And even what many would consider small gifts, God records every little gift. God rewards every little gift. That's why Jesus noticed the little woman, the little widow with one mite, that he said was giving more than the Pharisees did out of their abundance. God keeps pretty good records. And those who are generous, God, again, will replenish your supply. You know, there's many pastors that would take this section of Scripture, man, and it's fleece time for the flock. I'm not here to fleece you. I'm here to feed you. That's the bottom line. Where God guides, God provides. Chuck Smith 1:1. And even when Paul was in Thessalonica, the hearts of the Philippians were with him. Even when he went out to plant other churches, they loved him. They prayed for him. They supported him. They were in tune with the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all, and I am, indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." You see, when we give to those in need, it's not only a blessing to the receiver, but to the giver as well. Because God keeps great records. Paul knew that. Paul was rejoicing because of the way God was going to bless them for their generosity. Paul knew the way that God works. If you plant sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you plant abundantly, we will receive abundantly. And so Paul knew that, and that's why he was more elated by their gain than by his gift. Isn't that amazing? Man, the way this guy thought, incredible. The fruit that would abound to their account one day. and will one day be repaid 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's the way God works. It's exactly what happens when we give to the Lord. God keeps perfect records. Verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Notice, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he says here that giving is sacrificial. Not by guilt, not by pressure, not by compulsion. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8 says that God loves a cheerful giver. That's the bottom line, our attitudes when we give. Is it a sweet-smelling sacrifice? Is it a sweet-smelling aroma? Is it well-pleasing to God? He's the one that weighs it out. That's what the Bema Seat of Christ is all about one day. We will be rewarded by the attitude in which we did things as Christians, whether it be giving or serving, whatever it might be. And God keeps perfect records. He knows the attitude by which we do things. And many of us, I'm sure, as believers, have done things with the wrong attitude. I have. You know, go out to the parking lot after church and somebody left a Pamper on the ground or whatever. Yeah, in a church parking lot. And I got two choices. When I pick it up, complaining or doing it for God. That's the bottom line. I think it's important with everything that we do that we check our attitude, check our motive, check our heart. Why am I doing this? There's also a third way we do things as well. To be seen by men. Oh, look at me. You know? Who's watching? Be careful. Don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. God's watching. He's the one that we seek to please. And Paul now in verse 19 adds a promise. An incredible promise to the believer who is a faithful steward of God's resources. Look what he says. This is a great verse. And my God shall supply all of you. Don't you love that? He says, all your wants. Is that what your Bible says? Anything you want, I will give you, God says. Is that what it says? Wrong. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God does that, doesn't he? All of our needs. He really does. In all honesty, I've got more than I need. Really do. And I'm married to a wonderful wife that she has all she needs. Not in me, in Jesus Christ. And it's so wonderful. We'll have a birthday, an anniversary, whatever it might be, and she'll say, well, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for your anniversary? And honestly, I'll say, you know what? I don't need anything. And the same thing with her birthday and our anniversary. I don't need anything. We've got everything. We've got Jesus. We've got everything. We've got kids. We've got grandkids. We've got a roof over our heads. We've got an incredible family, the family of God. I mean, we're in need of nothing. That's the way our God works. Paul's writing to those who gave sacrificially, those who are faithful and devoted in their giving to the Lord. He didn't even let his needs be known. He was not writing to those who take God's resources and squander their money on themselves without giving a thought to the work of the Lord. And unfortunately, that's part of what many churches are doing today. It's like squandering their money on ridiculous things without giving a thought for the work of God. That's a challenge. But my God, isn't that wonderful? Shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Really, does it get any better than that? He not only promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age, that he also promised to provide all of our needs in the meantime, all the way home. And then he's going to take care of us all throughout all eternity. We can't even imagine what that's like because Paul couldn't even write what heaven was like when he was caught up into the third heaven. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't go out and hold seminars and write books on heaven. We have no clue what's awaiting us. We really don't. It's going to be so incredible. We can't go in a body made out of dirt. Would look like a puff of dust. You know, where'd Joe go? We're going to have a new heavenly body. When we're absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord at a new heavenly body. What a glorious day it will be. But in the meantime, all the way home, he's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So are we content? Why are we complaining? That's an incredible verse. And if you don't know it, you need to memorize it. It'll help you the next time you think you need something or you want something or have to have it. The term the kids used to die for. Oh, to die for. Really. I wonder what kind of clutter there would be in heaven with all the stuff over the years that we had to die for. It would look like a landfill. But the very things we need are the very things oftentimes we forget. You see, we are brainwashed by Madison Avenue. They tell you what you need. Oh, you got to have this, you got to drive that, you got to smell like this, you got to wear that. You know, I was thinking about that this week. What we really, 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 really need as human beings is water. We can't live without water. Then you turn on TV and they say it's got to be Rocky Mountain spring water. Or it's got to be Jim Beam water. You know, those things will destroy you. The very thing we need, we neglect. You know that in the desert more than anywhere on the planet, right? We need water. We really do. And it's the very things we need, oftentimes we take for granted. Be a thankful person. Be a thankful believer. Be like Paul, it says back up in verse 10, rejoice in the Lord greatly in all that he's done for you. And my heart cry, it's going to start here with me, that I would be thankful in all things, that I would be content in all things. And I pray the same for you out there, that you would be content. Think about it. What the unbelievers that we come in contact with think when they see someone that says they know God complaining. Who gets the bum rap on that one? God does. Oh, if God's so great, how come you're whining? How come you're complaining? How come you're griping? We're misrepresenting the one that we are called to represent. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to represent him properly. Give thanks in all things, even in your trials. And here's where he closes. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. There were those that stayed with Paul. There were those that were ministering to him as he was incarcerated. One of them, of course, for a while was Epaphroditus. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, we don't have much detail on that, but it just tells me that there are some of Caesar's household that are believers. How do you suppose that happened? By Paul being in chains. You see, every prison guard that left Paul heard the gospel, I guarantee you. He had a captive audience. Paul wasn't the prisoner, the Roman guard was. He had to stay 18 inches away from the greatest preacher in the history of the gospel. And I wonder how many, one after another, got saved by taking care of this prisoner. Caesar's household. Caesar was the one that lopped Paul's head off eventually, Caesar Nero. Not on this trip. But look what's happening here. The apostle Paul, who's content, who's thankful, is sharing the good news with every person he comes into contact with. And a lot of them getting saved are right in the most demon-possessed man in Rome. Household. Don't ever count anybody out. I always look at everybody as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven, no matter what they look like, where they've been, what they've done. Man, everybody on this planet is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven, and God may have given you a divine appointment for that person. But what if Paul was baptized in pickle juice and had the poor me's? Oh, woe is me. How many of Caesar's household do you suppose would have gotten saved? And I think sometimes we disqualify ourselves from being a tool in the hands of the master by our attitudes. We need to be joyful like Philippians, like the Philippi. Christians. We need to be thankful. We need to be content. And people will be drawn to you. What is it about you, man? You're always so happy. You never complain. You're always content. You always have joy. Open door. It's Jesus Christ. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things, all things, all things. We need to get it. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He must have been from Texas, Paul. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Amen. Man, I wish this epistle was longer. What a great testimony from our brother Paul. But you and I have the same Holy Spirit living within us. You and I have the same gifts. We have the same talents. We have the same tools as he does. What are we going to do with it? What a lesson for us all today. This isn't just me preaching to you. This is for all of us as the family of God, as the household of Jesus Christ. And I would hope from this point on, God would change our attitudes. We're spoiled, I admit. I'm spoiled. What are we going to do about it? Give God the glory, you know. And this attitude, this mindset, this way of living will make all the difference in the world. Do you know Christ? Are you born again? Have you given your life to him? I always give an invitation because I don't know in this place who still doesn't know the Lord. But here is an opportunity for you to receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're not 100% sure that you belong to him, that you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be assured of that here this morning. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand up quickly as we close and give your life to Christ. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? You guys need to go out and bring some sinners in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May the words that Paul shared with Philippi deeply resonate within our hearts and our minds. Help us to be content, Lord. Oh, you've given us so much. You've given us your very life. You shed your blood for us. You blotted out all of our sins. You've given us new hearts, new minds. All things become new. In these incredible promises that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Forgive us for being murmurers and complainers, and forgive us for being discontent. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you give us sections of Scripture like this. Because, again, there's nothing you would challenge us to do or to be that you would not equip us to do or to be. Thank you for your great love, Lord. You are absolutely awesome and incredible. Thank you that you are also providential, that you take care of all of our needs, whatever they might be, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. You are God, and we can always come to you with everything that we need. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everybody here this morning. Bless them, Lord. I thank you, Father, for a church that I get to be a part of that is so kind and gracious and loving, caring, sensitive to one another. What a wonderful testimony this fellowship is of what Christ-likeness is like. Bless them, Lord, far beyond their greatest desires. I know their greatest desire is you, Lord. And so bless them abundantly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.